You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
It's good to see you here this morning. We have people from as far north as Flin Flon here, and as far west as Two Hills, south Paraguay. I don't know how far east people are here, but Portage la Prairie, I don't know. I was thinking this week about the Gospel Chapel, my home church where I grew up, and I was thinking about family camp there. They had a family camp as well. And one of the big things there, everybody brought their boats, and everybody had boats, and my dad also had a boat, tubing was a big thing. I don't know if you've ever been tubing, but it's basically, you just on a tube, hence the name tubing, and then you just get pulled behind the boat, and really you are left to the good nature of the person that is driving the boat, or on the flip side of that, if he's a bad person or she is a bad person, they're going to put you through the paces. I always thought when I was a kid, I was a little timid about all that. I liked water skiing. I didn't like going on the tube, and I would only go on the tube if my dad was driving the boat, because I knew that he would make it fun, but he would also make it so that I could, survive. But there was a guy, by the name of George Funk. He was not a nice man, and I still got some PTSD about that. I can't even describe it. It was some of the worst moments of my life when I was on the tube and he was driving the boat, just because he thought it was funny, to see people fly 10 feet in the air and all those sorts of things. But the reason why I was thinking about that is there are times when we will go through deep waters. There are times when we will go through life and it will be reminiscent to bobbing on large waves that threaten to overtake us or swamp us. And in those moments, we need to have somebody that we can trust, don't we? Isn't that true? I think so. If we are going to trust someone to guide us through those big waves and to guide us through those deep waters, we need to be able to say, I trust that person 100%. I knew for sure, because he was my dad. I knew that my dad was going to keep me safe to the very best of his ability. I wonder if we feel that same way about our God. Because the truth is, there are times in our life when we just don't know where to turn, when it seems like we can't even tell what is right side up and what is upside down, and all those sorts of things. We need to believe that there is someone that is going to help us navigate the deep waters, that is going to to help us navigate the deep waters in such a way that it is going to preserve us, that it is going to even bless us, not in a way that is going to harm us. The reality is that there will be deep water, right? That's the reality. It's us living in a fallen world. That's just the truth of it. We will go through those things, but we need to know that our God will help us through those things, that He is trustworthy, that He is good. And that's where we want to go this morning. We want to talk this morning about the fact that our God is good. We have been going through these different attributes, and this, as we have the title page here, we know that we are on number 9, and we've gone through a bunch of different attributes already of our God in an effort to get to know Him better. And this morning, we want to consider the goodness of God. And there's so many good songs about that, and I've been, you know, some of those songs have been swirling around in my brain this week, and just the idea that He is a good, good Father. That passage that Pastor Matt read this morning from Psalm 34, just keep your finger there. We're going to be going through a bunch of different verses as well today. But as we begin and as we consider the goodness of God, would you just pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place. It is good to consider these things. It is good to know that You are a good God. And Father, as we consider this attribute, as we consider this aspect of Yourself, I pray, Father, that we would have clear thoughts, and that we would have clarity on these issues, and that, Father, as we recognize that You are indeed a good God, I pray that we would be able to understand what that means for us as a church, as individuals. What does it mean for us as we go out these doors and we interact with the people that need still to hear from You? Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody once said that you can't find fault or if you can't find a fault or a failing in a person, the reason is because you just don't know them well enough yet. And that is perhaps a cynical outlook, obviously. Excuse me. But there's a little bit of truth to that, right? I mean, truth be told, we all have a few blemishes. We all have a few bruises. We all have a few failings. But the truth is this, that however much we may love, however much we may admire, however much we may look up to a person, it only takes so long before we realize that they are sinful. Just like I am sinful, I know that you are sinful. That's what the Bible tells us. And we recognize that. It won't be too long before we see those people that we care about. It won't be too long before we see the people that we interact with. We see that they have weaknesses. Won't be too long before we see their flaws and their failures. And that, of course, is inevitable because you, as you sit here today, I don't know if this is news to you, but this is the truth. You are a fallen creature. I am a fallen creature. We are all fallen creatures. We're all sinful. Even if we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross, we all have the capacity to disappoint the people that we love and that we interact with on a daily basis. We have seen that played out over and over and over again. In the wider Christian world, we have seen quote-unquote famous Christian leaders fall by the wayside because they're sinful. Within families, we know this experience too. We know that there's potential to hurt one another, to hurt our friends. We have been disappointed perhaps maybe once too often. We've been hurt. We've been let down by the people that we have trusted the most. And if we're honest, we know that we probably at different times have hurt other people and we have let other people down just the same way that they have. We find ourselves asking questions like, can anyone be trusted? Is there anybody who is truly good, who is entirely good, who is good in a pure and an uncompromising way? Is there anyone like that? Does such a person actually exist? Well, we have talked right from the very beginning here. We have said that our theme is the goodness of God. The truth is that our God is always good, entirely good, uncompromisingly good in every way. And for us, for the people who are searching for pure goodness, for profound goodness, reliable goodness, to understand that there is one that is entirely good, that should do us some good. It should be like a balm for our soul, really. And so I want to explore this idea. What does it mean that God is good? And we want to obviously look at it from a biblical standpoint. Understand what the Bible says about the fact that God is good. And so I want to look into the Bible and to see what it says about how God is good. And then, like we always want to do, we want to just kind of explore the implications of what it means. That if God is good, what does that mean? Okay, so you with me? That's what we're going to do. Here's the first point that I want you to see. If we say that God is good, I just have 3 points, okay? And then I have some implications as well. So, trust me. So, 3 basic points. The first one is simply this, that God is good in all that he is. God is good in all that he is. That's the first thing. He is entirely good. Go one more there, Christina. God is entirely good in all that he is. There it is. I mean, that is really the foundation for everything that we want to talk about with this attribute. We delight in finding goodness wherever we can find it. My wife, God bless her. It's just fortuitous she's not here today. She loves reading reviews on stuff. Like if she is going to shop for something, she will search the product up online and then she will read reviews. I like to be surprised, you know, like whether it's good or bad, I just like to be surprised. Claudette, no, she wants to read the reviews. And I struggle with who to trust. I mean, I don't know the reviews I'm reading, if these people are good or not. My wife likes to read the reviews, and she kind of goes at it. She goes at it relentlessly. But when you think about people who review products, when you are looking for something and you read a review and somebody gives it 5 stars or whatever it is, the scale in which they measure it. But these people that really like the product, they delight in telling other people what they've experienced, whether it is a restaurant or it's a product or if it's a you know, a car or whatever it is. They have found this little taste of goodness, and they want to share it, so they review the product. They want you to discover what they have already discovered. You with me? So here's how that relates to what we're talking about. The pure goodness of God is a discovery and a truth that the Bible writers delight in. And they rejoice over time and time and time and time again. It's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The biblical writers talk about how good God is. They talk about it over and over again. It's certainly the case in the Psalms. Psalm 106, Psalm 107, and Psalm 136, they all start the same way. They start with these same words: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 89 tells us about the blessing of knowing this God of sure goodness. It says this: righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your righteousness, of your presence. O Lord, they rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor they exalt. You exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our God, our King, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, David was the same way. I mean, he was kind of one of those five-star enthusiastic reviewers. He had something truly wonderful to share about his God, and as we've already heard, he urged others in that passage that Pastor Matt read for us to discover what he had found. Taste and see, said David, that the Lord is good. A guy by the name of Richard Baxter wrote this. He said, if there be a thought that is truly sweet to the soul, it is the thought of the infinite goodness of the Lord. It's a wonderful truth, this idea. But we need to make sure that we understand this, because when we think about, or when we say that the Lord is good, when we make that declaration, it is really a statement that has no comparison. I mean, think about this, okay? When you and I say something is good in this world, we normally are comparing it to the best thing that we have ever had. You know what I mean? Like, so if we have a car, and we say that that car is good, what we're actually doing is we're comparing that car to the best car that we've ever had. And if the car that we are currently driving is good, we're comparing it to another car that we thought in our minds was really, really good. And so we say, wow, this car is like that car, therefore this car is good. Get what I'm saying? We're comparing it. We're always comparing it. Whereas my dad, if he ever got a new truck or whatever, he would just always complain about the new truck for maybe like a month. And it was terrible. He missed his old truck, and then that truck became the good truck. And anyway, it's all very complicated with my dad. If we say that a restaurant or a hotel is good, we're comparing it to the best experience that we've ever had. Every time that we experience something in this world, if we say something is good, we're always comparing it. However, when we say that the Lord is good, when we say that our God is good, we are dealing with a benchmark of goodness that is entirely different. It is entirely unique. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, remember he said, he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, interestingly enough, kind of turns and asks him this question: why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What Jesus was trying to communicate to this rich young ruler and to us by extension is that only God alone is truly good. He is uniquely good. There is nothing that we can compare him to. All other goodness to be found anywhere else in the universe is but a reflection, often a very pale reflection, of the goodness of God himself. And so when Scripture tells us that God is good, that he is the essence of goodness, he is the universal standard, he's the prototype of goodness, Jesus says there is none good but God alone. None other is truly and wholly and entirely good as God is. So our first point, very simply, is that God is good in all that he is. That is the benchmark. That is the foundation. That is where we have to start. I mean, I don't think that I'm telling you something that you don't already know. But it's just, when we say this, it is entirely different than anything else that we consider to be good in our lives. The goodness of God is different. And everything else that we have that we consider to be good is but a shadow of the goodness of God. God is good in all that he is. That's the first point. And the next point kind of flows right into that, right from that. If we know that God is not only good in all that he is, I would also say that God is entirely good in all that he does. I mean, that makes sense, right? A number of years ago, we had an old mower, and I was cutting the lawn, and I noticed that as I mowed the lawn, that there was a very uneven cut. It did not look good, because one side was higher than the other, and it looked very strange. There was an angled cut there. And so when all was said and done, you know, you'd look at the lawn, and you were dissatisfied. And I thought, well, what can I do? I could maybe go in reverse or whatever, or do it again from the other direction, and then maybe I would get the right proper cut. But I thought, well, you know, is it me? Am I the problem? And then I thought, no, maybe it's the mower the problem. So obviously, you know me and machines and all that sort of stuff. And so, I mean, I looked at the mower and I thought, well, I guess I should just get a new mower. But I did actually take a look at it before I went that route. And I realized very simply, just showing my idiocy again, I just noticed that, you know, the wheels were set wrong. Like one was higher than the other, obviously. And so when I adjusted that, then it cut perfectly. As I was considering that, I thought, you know, just a good mower, whether it's old or what, but if it is well-tuned, if it is in good shape, if it is properly set, it is going to give you a perfect cut every time, right? You can see the condition of the mower from the cut that it makes on the lawn, whether it's good or bad. You know, Jesus once said this. He said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, but a bad tree cannot produce, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. I mean, that's true with people. Jesus was talking about people there. What we do, he was essentially saying, or he was hinting at, is what we do reflects who we are. And that, of course, is true with God himself as well. I mean, you look at other people and you see the things that they do, and in your mind, you're saying, that is a good person because they're doing good things, right? That is a bad person because they're doing bad things. We base people's goodness or badness or whatever, you know, whatever scale that you're using, we base it on, to a certain extent, on the things that they are doing. That makes sense, right? Don't we do that with God? I mean, that's true. God is entirely good in all that he does. Psalm 119, verse 68 says this, "You are good, and what you do is good." God is the creator of the universe. Think about back in Genesis chapter 1. He was creating the world, and at the end of every day, what did he say? God saw all that he had made, and it was good. When he, at the end of the sixth day, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. He was saying that creation is good. And we say that, we affirm it, and it's entirely true. We have to remember, though, that, I mean, we look at the world, and we see beauty, don't we? In so many different places, we see beauty. And we are looking at the creation that God called good from the other side of the fall. Can you imagine what it was like before? Think about what the world would have been like in those first few moments. God made a world in the beginning that was entirely good. And it is still good, but at the same time, it is deeply damaged by the effects of human sin. It is good, but it is marred. It is beautiful, but it is damaged. It's the reason why we have crickets. Am I right? Crickets are so terrible, okay? They are the very essence of the fall. That is exactly right. I mean, when we think about the reality, we have to take responsibility for it. We human beings, we bear responsibility because we refuse to live in God's world, God's way. We refuse to steward the world the way God wanted us to steward it. This beautiful world that we consider is a broken world. It is a fallen world, but it's still so good. I mean, I shared just some of the wonderful things that we saw on the East Coast. I mean, just when you travel along the coast and you're up on the Cabot Trail in Cape Breton and you're just looking out over the ocean and the scenery, and it is so good. It is so beautiful. You want to pinch yourself because you say, is this really real? When you see I don't know if you saw the sunset on Friday night. I was here in my office and I watched the sunset. It was remarkably beautiful. This picture that I put here, this is a picture that just looks just this way. I took that with my phone. I've never seen colors like that in a sunset. It's a beautiful world. God's goodness is shown not only in the things that he has made this world, but also in the way that he takes care of his creatures. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, For the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all he has compassion on. All that he has made, the Lord shows his kindness, compassion, sheer goodness in the care of his creatures, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. You and I, we are his creatures. And every good thing that we have, every experience that we have in this life comes from God and from his goodness. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So our God is good in the things that he has made. Our God is good in the way that he takes care of his creatures. It's interesting when you look, when you read in the Old Testament, you see this fascinating window into the character of God. and into his goodness, because it talks so much about the way that he cares for the people on the margins of society. If you read the law, there are laws that pertain to the mercy for slaves, for fugitives, for the poor, for debtors. He sets out laws for the care of animals. Livestock were not to be, were not to work on the Sabbath. The ox wasn't to be muzzled when it was threshing grain. I don't know if this is so good, but count a calf were not to be killed on the same day if they were sacrificing. Stephen Charnock said this: "He who possesses the praises of angels leaves not off the care of the meanest creatures. And that majesty that dwells in a pure in heaven and an inconceivable light stoops down to provide for the ease of the creatures that lie and lodge in the dirt and dung of the earth." I mean, here's the point. The point is this: that God is good in the things that he's made. God is good in all that he does. God is good in the way that he cares for his creatures. Lamentations 3 verse 25 says this: "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seek him." It is quite an extraordinary thing to behold when you encounter somebody who is good, isn't it? I know good people. You people here at West End, you are good people. You have been so good to us, Claudette and I and my family. But you know, the Lord's goodness in sending Jesus that we might be saved from the judgment that we deserve despite our rebellion, despite our sinfulness, is there anything that can be described as more good than that? The work of the cross, that being good. Whatever it may seem, however it may feel, if we belong to Jesus, the good God is at work in every situation we may face to do everlasting good that will stretch beyond this life and that will prepare us for the life to come. God is good. Full stop. God is entirely good in all that he is. Every part of him is good. And then if everything that he is good, then it also means that everything he does is good. And then thirdly, this: I would say that God is entirely good in all that he does, in all that he is, and then also in all that he says. You know, the owner of the New York Times in 1897, when he started his paper, he developed a motto or a purpose statement or whatever it is. And this is what it is. You can still see it on the front page of the New York Times today: all the news that's fit to print. That was his motto. It's still there today. It was a declaration of his intention to maintain high standards of journalism and the advertising that he would allow in his paper. I don't know if that's still the case today. I would hazard a guess that probably not always the case. It's a noble intention, yes, but it's hard to feel that any newspaper today, any news outlet, can live up to that idea. Because you know what? The world that we live in, I don't know if you know this or not, the world that we live in is messy. It is often grimy. And by extension to that, if that is true, then the realities of this world and the things that are reported to us in the media, even if they're reported to us without bias, and you can have your own opinions on stations and papers and all those sorts of things and where they're, you know, where they lean and all that sort of stuff. I don't want to get into all that kind of stuff. But here's what I'm saying. Even if people are reporting the news without bias, without embellishment, the truth is that the things that they're going to report are often going to be a little bit dirty and messy and grimy, because the world that we live in is dirty and messy and grimy. That's just the truth. But when I think about that, and you contrast reading a newspaper with reading the Word of God, isn't there a vast difference between those two? And I don't know if you feel this when you read the Word of God, but I do. I had a pastor describe this to me once, and I truly believe this, and this is the way I feel. Aren't you struck sometimes by the wholesomeness of the Word of God? Just how much truth there is. I mean, the world outside, yes, it's messy, it's ugly, but the wholesome Word of God is good and righteous and truthful and lovely and excellent and pure and whatever else that you want, superlative you want to place in there. It just, there is just something about reading the Word of God that just, that should fill us up with hope and love and wholesomeness and truth and all those sorts of things. It is excellent to spend time in the Word. It's one of the great themes of Psalm 119. I mean, if you just read that entire chapter, which takes some time, obviously, it's a long chapter, but it celebrates the goodness of the Word of God in a particular way. Listen to some of these verses. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous. All your commands are trustworthy. Verse 86, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are trustworthy. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Sorry, I read the same line twice. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes that you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. We could go on and on and on in the Word of God, but here's the point. God's law, God's Word, like God himself, is trustworthy and good. It is entirely wholesome. And in a world where so much of what we see, so much of what we encounter, so much of what we hear and read and consume, where so much is full of the rotten effects of the fall, God's word comes to us as though from another world. It's so refreshingly good. God is good in all that he is. He is good in all that he does. He is good in all that he says. So my question is, how do we respond to that? What are the implications? There are many. I'm going to give you 20. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to give you 20. I'm going to give you one. Just one. Here is the implication. And I think that, I mean, you could probably come up with more, but I think that they would all come right out of this. If we truly believe that God is entirely good in all that he is, in all that he does, and in all that he says, if we truly believe that, and I hope that you do believe that, if you believe that to be 100% accurate, then we need to trust him. If this is true, then it is incumbent upon us to trust. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says this. This is a fantastic verse. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who trust him. I mean, one of the biggest questions that we face as we consider faith in Jesus, one of the biggest questions that we face as we walk in in the faith is whether God means us harm or good, right? I mean, that's a question that the world asks. And for the unbeliever, because they see a world that is often full of pain and full of suffering, and we see the same thing, and they will ask, if God is a good God, if God is God, if God is powerful, if God is in control, how do we reconcile the idea of a good God in a very broken world that is so full of pain? How do we understand those two things? If God is in charge, why is there pain? Why is it there? If God is in charge, then why am I suffering? Does he mean me harm or good? That is a massive topic, obviously. And we don't have the time to go through it all, but to have any kind of plausible answer, we have to have this really probably robust, big and robust understanding of what sin is. I mean, the fact that our rebellion against God and against his word and his way led to the sheer devastation of this world, he made a good world that was free of suffering, didn't he? And the Bible tells us that we went from that world, the good world, to this world, the one that we're living in now. And the Bible tells us that the reason why we went from that to this is because of sin. Now, I say all that, we don't have time to fully get into it. We can't work our way all the way through it today. But if we are to trust the Lord and to walk with the Lord, we need to see and we need to believe that he really means good for us. And not ill. We need to be convinced 100%. We need to be convinced 100% in our hearts of the goodness of God. And it goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning. If we are going to navigate the deep waters and the big waves, we need to know that we trust the person at the helm. 100%. Do you trust God that way? And it's easy to, I mean, if things are going well, it's easy to trust God. But what about when we do experience the deep waters? A great example of that would be probably the people of Israel when they were captured and taken to Babylon. And they lived there in exile for over 70 years. And Lamentations, the book of Lamentations is really a commentary on that captivity that they were experiencing. And there's a beautiful passage. It's actually some of Claudette's favorite verses in the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, I just want to read it for you. Verse 22 says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the sand. There may yet be hope. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." I mean, those are great words in any context. But when you think about, when you hold them up to the fact that the people that wrote them were in the middle of being slaves to a foreign nation who just longed to go back to their own place, it brings on new meaning. The Lord may bring us through times of grief, and he may navigate us through some big waves, but the truth is that we need to know and believe, we need to treasure, we need to hold on the truth that God's people have proved over and over and over and over again is this: the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. He doesn't willingly bring affliction. See, what we can't understand, what we can't often understand is that when we are lying on the tube and we're hitting the big waves, our perspective is limited, isn't it? The spray is getting in our eyes. The waves, we might be able to see the perspective, but it is the person at the helm of the boat that can see the big picture. And it's the same way with God. We see but a fraction, but God sees it all. He sees the big picture. And he's calling us to obey. When the worry of the world looks so appealing and so much easier, I wonder where you and I need to learn to trust him anew even this week. I wonder where your trust in him is being tested and being tried in a particular way. And maybe it is that you have never trusted him ever. Maybe you're on the fence and you're asking yourself, can I trust him? Is he trustworthy? If that's the case, I would say, do what the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think what you'll discover is the fact that God is good, that he's good to his people, he's good in all his ways, that he's good in all he says, that he's good in all he does. He's good. If you're wondering today, can I trust the Lord? If you are on the run from the Lord, like the prodigal son was, either as a believer in rebellion or as an unbeliever keeping God at a distance, if that is you, what you need to see today is that the loss is yours. You need to see that life in rebellion against God, life away from home, life on the run is measly and poor in comparison than life at home with the Father. That's what the prodigal son discovered. And it's what we discover when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or when we come back to it. With the Father, he is so very, very good. And each one of us here, each one, we need to see that there is a welcome at home for the sinner who repents, for the lost child who returns, the good Father, the gracious and the kind and the patient Father who is going to meet you with open arms and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. He, she was lost, and now he is found. You'll discover that the true delight is found in God and in him alone. And that's what we, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that is what you know to be true. That's what believers have always known, have always experienced. Psalm 16, verse 2 says this: I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing to desire besides you. Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. For the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. People of West End Community Church, God is so very, very good. He is good to sinners who repent. He is good to lost children who come home. He is good to those who find their delight in him. So I ask you, will you trust him? Will you trust that will you trust that his way is best, that his welcome will be kind, that his care will be perfect? Whatever is going on in your heart and in your life, will you trust him? Because he is good. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a good God. And I thank you that we can even talk about that today. Thank you for your word that tells us that. May we be reminded of that each and every moment of this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.